We are studying 1 John. We did kind of just a quick overview last week. And most of all, you're familiar with it and studied it. We are, of course, presuming that it is the Apostle John who wrote John and also the book of Revelation. And just kind of a real quick review, because I guess it's on tape if you want to hear it anyhow. One question comes up. Well, if people are separated from God because of sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and yet we still sin, how are we any different or better? That's a question that comes up. If we're still committing sin and it's sin that separates people from God, that don't seem quite right, but we'll look at that. And key theme, of course, is love and the different Greek words 46 times just in 1 John. That's pretty awesome. 46 times. So if you memorize that, you got it. Of course, that's the Bible. Anybody can read my tie? Probably not this far away. What does it say? For God so loved the world. Okay. John 3:16. And then also to know in different forms was 25 times that was given to us. A little bit of other parts to it that maybe we don't face today. There was a group that later came to be known as the Gnostics. They were false teachers. And he's going to talk about Antichrist, people that were opposed to the teaching of Christ. And in its simplest form, Gnosis or Gnosko comes to know. They thought they knew better. And we always have people like that today, not mentioning names, but they think they know better, and certainly in a religious sense. And one of the false aspects of their teaching, and this probably developed later, but it's the beginning of this, was that the flesh is evil. Hey, and I hear this with people. I'm just a man. I just do what a man does, and that I can't help it. God knows. God knows my heart. And yeah, he does. But I mean well, okay? So it's kind of like the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. Jesus is good, so therefore Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. And we're going to look just in the very first few verses that we look at. John is countering that. So that's a group of people that I don't think we really have today, but I think that kind of implications of that are still present in some of the teachings that come as well. So we see, I'm going to read 1:1-4. Normally I'd have you read, but since it's on the thing here, we'll do it this way. But we see a picture here, and they have Jesus bringing God to man, his will, his character, and his promises. So I got the ESV because I got a large print. 1 John 1:1-4, that which is what from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Actually, there's one other thing I was going to do, and there's several of these, but he tells us why he wrote the book. And in 1:4, that the joy would be complete. In 2:1, so that we would not sin. In 2:26, to warn the people, the readers, about false teachers. And 5:13, to give them confidence of eternal life. Now, that, he says that and it. Well, who is it he's speaking about? He says in verse 3, who's the who? Who's John speaking of?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. So he's speaking of Jesus, but he doesn't initially call him Jesus. Okay. He says that and it. So there's something else he's trying to bring out. Obviously, he knew Jesus. He knew his name. But there's something else that he's trying to bring out. And what is it that he calls it? Or calls this that?
That which was from the beginning.
That which was from the beginning. Kind of similar to, remember, John, in the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's trying to emphasize different than the personhood of Jesus, which he's going to do as well, that we heard him, we saw what he did, we touched him, but that which was from the beginning, and what else? just in these verses. There's a lot in these verses. This is a summary, in a way, of the whole book. It's also, in a way, a summary of the whole Bible. What's in these verses?
Similar to John 1, in the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. So we got the Word that was manifest or made known, very similar to John chapter 1. It's the Word that became flesh, Jesus. And here he calls it the Word of what?
Life.
Word of life. Okay. And I tell you, I don't know that I fully understand all that. But so there's the Word. We think of the written Word. Okay. But this Word that was manifest and became life. So he came to bring us the Word of life. Okay. And proclaim to you eternal life. Okay. So that's connected in too. So there's a lot of things in the Bible with the Word and life and light and all that all kind of connect together as one. And like I said, I can't say that I fully understand it. I said earlier, he came to bring God to man. Most religion is we realize we're messed up. We need to do something to get right. So we'll sacrifice something or somebody or whatever, try to get connected with God. But God reversed that and he brought God down to man. Jesus incarnate in the flesh. As I said, he brought his will, what God's will is the character of God we see through Jesus, and then his promises. But there's a whole lot more than that. That's just a little bit. So he's emphasizing that and eternal life. You know, if you look in the dictionary, eternal means with no beginning and no end. That fits God. What kind of life would we have if you were to look at it that way? It's not eternal. I wasn't always.
Finite.
Okay. Sometimes we use the word everlasting, like the little bunny. Is that once we have a beginning, it goes on. So this just throwing this out from this. Hopefully you've read some ahead, but also just from other places in the Bible. Is eternal life the really, in one sense, it is the length of it. Okay. But it's much more than that in the Bible. What are some of the things that Jesus had said, John speaks about, that are eternal life? Haven't thought about that one, eh? It's not just the length. Okay, it's not just about the length of life. That's not what he's saying. Okay. Are people in hell going to still exist? Anybody want to go there? Just for the audience, no hands were raised, so that's good. I'm glad. But so their life goes on. So that's not what he's talking about.
We're eternal from the day we're conceived.
Okay.
So once you come into this world, you need to make a decision on your destiny.
Okay. Mark says we have that, I call it everlasting eternal from the day we come in. Now we have to make a decision where we're going to end up living. I'll rephrase it that way.
Right.
Greg?
I think the eternal refers to not the separation of God, but being with God.
Mm-hmm. Very important point, and this is, we would call that fellowship. The picture of heaven isn't streets of gold. That's just pavement. It's being with God. And if you're with God, what problems do you have? Now, actually, you can rule and reign with him in the present. We're going to talk about that some. So you don't just have to wait till you get to heaven. Ron?
This is the way Marilyn says it as she listened via the Zoom. She said, the eternal became historical, so that we could be relational.
All right. The eternal became historical, entered into history, so that we could be relational with God, have a relationship with God.
So that eternity is tied in with the historicity of the Son, but also our relationship through him with the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And relationship is, he used the word fellowship, is one of the keys.
Yeah.
I would say, think of John 10:10. I came to give you life. Ah, okay. So I would say this, and you know, maybe I'm not right. It's the quality of life. It's the quality of life that we have with him. He came to give you life, and that more abundantly. Okay. All right. I get to sing. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly. Okay, so it's the abundant, full, complete relational life that he's talking about. It's not just time. I mean, I could sit in hell forever. I'd rather not. Some people can't even imagine that, so they just say, well, God will just fry them and they won't exist anymore. Their existence will end in hell, but that's not what Jesus said. So it's the quality of life that we have. And so that's going to be a key theme through the book, through this fellowship, the type of good life that we have, this abundant life. Becky?
Is that what he's talking about in verse 4, about the joy being complete?
I think that's part of it, yes. Becky asked, is that part of the joy? I see Ramon over there. Hopefully he's stretching his elbow, not doing a Seminole chop, because that's not allowed here.
Well, I just did.
I know you just did.
So, anyway, my comment. When we talk about eternal life, I think most Christians, they understand one concept of eternal life is the length. Okay? It means no end. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, there is not very clear what are you going to do during that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is the concept of heaven, okay, that we need to talk more about that, you know. So, and we, can you imagine then, I mean, if you ask any Christian, say, so what are you going to do in heaven? Well, I don't know. Well, that's not the right answer, you know, because the Bible speaks more about that, what you want to do. So it's not that you just also, you besides contemplating the glory and the majesty of God, you're going to be doing, you're going to be active, all right? So it's action, and heaven is actions. And so, and just imagine, you know, that's what the Bible talks about in Revelation, you know, the quality of life you're talking about. There would not be no more sorrow, no more pain. But, I mean, what a great blessing that you're going to be enjoying to do things that are holy, things that they are pure in heaven, fellowship with others. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you're going to be engaged in doing activities. And so you use your imagination, you know. So God is active.
Amen.
You know?
So, I don't know how to sum that up for the arch. Ramon said, what are we going to do in heaven? And it's going to be a place of action. I said we will, in Corinthians, we will judge. Or could be administer angels. So, Mark, you may have 50 angels under you. Diane, you got 60. Becky's got 87. There's something we're going to be doing. I used to think a long time ago we'd just be, oh, praise God, hallelujah. And certainly if we spent that adoring him, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, you know, he deserves that. But there is some work or some action that's going to be entailed. And, you know, we use your imagination. I think back, and this is even more imagination, but this is about fellowship. So that's why we're going in. So it's a good point. Is, you know, they heard the Lord in the garden, okay, and it may just be the wind, you know, the Lord came in the garden, back to the Garden of Eden. But he was having fellowship. Adam and Eve were having fellowship with God. What was that like? I don't know. But, and this may be sacrilegious. You can gather some stones up. Fortunately, in Florida, we don't have stones. But, you know, well, how was your day, Adam? Well, good. Eve was good to me, made a good meal. And that rhinoceros, he was a lot of trouble. He bumped into me and hit me with his horn. And God said, we got to scratch him by the ear every now and then. I don't know. But I think it's more than just a distant praising God off in the distance. And I see the glimpse of his throne, the glory of his throne. And I'm not trying to minimize the holiness of God or the glory of his throne. But somehow it's more personal because you see that with Jesus. It's a personal thing. And what will be is not yet made known. So it's exciting.
Yeah.
It should be exciting. More than we can imagine or even think. You talked about in Ephesians that Paul brought out. So we have this fellowship. So it's really about a quality of life is what eternal life is about, not just that. And it reconnects us. I'm a Rich Howell. You used to talk about this all the time. First three chapters of the Bible and the last three. So things are kind of going good initially, this fellowship with God. And the very last three, he pulls it together. And in this big time period in between, his sin entered in. And we live in this sin period where the devil is ruling the world because we gave him authority through our own sins and submitted to him. And so this is kind of a bad period we're in. But originally, God made us to be in fellowship and relationship with him. And that's how he wants it to be. And it isn't some far off distant thing. It's a very personal kind of thing. So what is that going to be? Let's get there. It is getting chilly in here. I am going to put my hat on because an old ball head gets cold. Oh, that turned off. All right. Somebody heard me. So another thing, obviously, with this, Christianity is a way of life, or later on, I was going to talk about a walk. It's a walk. It's a way that we live. It's not just a verbal confession, okay? The demons believed, okay? I often hear, I mentioned this to Ramon, I often hear people say, well, I know the Lord, I know the Lord. I think, of course, Luke 6:46, well, depart from me, I never knew you. So I always ask people a question, yeah, you say you know the Lord, but does he know you? Okay, because there are people that mistakenly think they're in relationship with God. And we're going to look at some of the tests of that. That's one of the things he does in John. What are the tests of our fellowship or our relationship with him? But does he know them? But it's not that. It is a way of life. Okay, looking specifically, there's a number of things he said about Jesus or the word of life. But now we're going to speak more about Jesus. Specifically, what is it? Starts off in verse 1. What's the things that he said? That which was from the beginning, which we have
seen with our eyes.
Okay. Is that the first one?
Heard.
Okay. And I've got ESV, so it may differ. We heard the word. Okay. We could go off on that, can't we? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Okay. So they heard it. So they're talking about Jesus. Now, what he's getting at, ultimately, he was a physical witness to the historicity of the life of Christ. That Christ was here on earth, and he was human. Because that's the false teacher that the Gnostics or other people might say. But so he's given specifics of a testimony, really, like an evidence or a witness, if you want to call it that way. If he was going to be in court, this would be a deposition that's given. So first of all, we got heard, then we
see.
Okay, we see him. It wasn't just some ghost. It wasn't some voice in the night. Oh, Bob Mumby, you know. No, they actually saw him. They saw the physical Jesus. What's next? We looked upon and touched. And I was wondering what that looked upon. And this is, you know, there's commentators, there's red taters, there's sweet taters. So I kind of looked at some of the different thoughts of what the taters had to say about that. And most of them think with the language there, it's talking about the things he did, the miracles he did, the signs and wonders. And that seems to fit from what other scriptures. But, you know, we looked at it. We were watching his actions. We watched the way he lived, the way he talked, the things that he did. And I think that makes sense. I'm not so sure, but that made sense. And then the next was touched. Okay, did anybody ever touch Casper the ghost? Old enough to remember Casper? Can't touch a ghost, can you? There was that movie, Ghost, I think it was called.
Ghostbusters.
Well, and there's Ghostbusters. They can slime you, but we touched him. You remember a guy that said he would not believe that Jesus had come back unless he could touch him? What was his name?
Thomas.
Okay. Unless I put my hand in there, I want to actually touch. You say you saw him. I don't really believe it till I touch him. And what is it about touching then that really helped Thomas? Why would it help you?
Believe.
It makes it real, isn't it? Yeah, I can touch this table. I believe this table is here because I can touch it. I don't think it's a figment of my imagination. You can have figments of your imagination. So he's trying to really, again, stress that he did actually come in the flesh. Now, we take that for granted, but that's important.
Not only that he came originally in the flesh, but that he rose from the dead in the flesh.
Okay. He rose from the dead in the flesh.
Right. He didn't just raise the spirit. In fact, I think that's one reason later on, in the gospel record, John talks about how Jesus ate food, but he still walked through walls. So, I mean, you talk about a mystery, but it's clear that John wants us to understand that this was a real human being, although we may not understand all the dimensions, especially after his resurrection.
Yeah, just to repeat a little bit as best I can, Ron is saying that the resurrected Christ, he was eating with them, and probably that was to show, again, hey, I'm
real.
It's a resurrected body. I'm eating fish, okay? It's not just some apparition. I'm not just having a dream. And that would really fit then. Like I said, this is evidence. This is testimony. I mean, we have this as a deposition in a legal term today. And of course, you can judge, is a deposition accurate? That's the study of apologetics. But we have eyewitness. It wasn't just long, long time in a galaxy far, far away. Well, where was that and when was that? I don't know. You know, it wasn't that way. The Bible is clear about that. So we, yeah.
He used the word we.
Yeah.
So it's not just him. He said, we have seen our hands touch.
All right. Good. Right. So this is a plural, we, and if he was one of the touchers, that means he had to be alive during the time of Christ. And, of course, if this is John, that fits him. So we have multiple testimony. Remember, 500 at one time had witnessed the resurrected Christ, over 500, he said. So that's good. So we came in the flesh, we're eyewitnesses, we testify of that which we've seen. Okay, and we have the testimony, the evidence, the deposition, I said. Now, in a court of law, if I said, well, Douglas Gunter told me that Ron Paletti said that Cheryl Breon said, and I'm up on the stand now. What are they going to do to me?
Hearsay.
Hearsay evidence, and that's right. So this is not hearsay. Remember, Luke compiled an account. He went and checked with the witnesses. He compiled, but this guy, another reason I believe is John, was actually an eyewitness of that, okay? And today, sometimes we talk about witnessing in a different way. In the 12 steps, we share our experience, strength, and hope. And it's kind of like I was a no good bum. I got the Lord in my life, and now my life is better. And that's important for people to know that. But their witness basically is, who is Jesus? Okay. Who is this Jesus? Okay. And so anyhow, those are physical things that he tells. Life was manifest. We've seen it. We testify it, and we proclaim to you. Okay, so one just for us, and we want you to have what we have. We want we being the apostles and the Great Commission. They were to take it to the whole world, and that's us in Gainesville, Florida today, which was with the Father, okay, John 1, and was made manifest or shown to us, that which we have seen, we heard, we proclaim, and shouted from the rooftop. So that, here's one of the purposes of John, you have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We are writing these things that joy would be complete. Okay? And so to have fellowship with them, another word for fellowship might be access. Remember how Jesus said, you know, I was the one, and now you can ask the Father yourself, and he will provide for you, John 14 and 15. So our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, the same as the apostles had. Okay? What do you think about that? What does that do for just having that? Does that make you think, feel? What do you got to say about having that kind of fellowship? Same as the apostles said, we're right with them. You and I can have that.
Pretty amazing.
Pretty amazing. Okay. You read a book about great adventures, and that's cool, about, oh, look at what them people did way back then. No, we get to share in that very same thing. Pretty amazing. What else?
See, what happened is that in that time, any pagan that would worship God, if God it was so far reached that it was impossible for a person to touch that God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't matter how many sacrifices or whatever they did, they couldn't even follow the touch. And this is the joy that he revealing to us. That this mighty God came and lived with us, and he had fellowship with us. And so what he's saying is, you know, I mean, this is blow your mind.
Yeah.
Because the Creator is having fellowship with us at this very moment.
Back
so
to
it's not far away, like you said, that we cannot touch and we cannot feel.
Yeah.
We do that.
And that was that God's not a faraway God. That was Paul on Mars Hill. Back then, the gods were really unapproachable. You had to go through a high priest. You had to go through all this rigmarole. And even then, you wouldn't get to speak to him directly. The priest would be the mediator. And now, of course, Jesus is our mediator. But he opened the doors that we could be with him. I mean, I've used this example before. You know, if Bob says, well, Lord, I really need to talk to you. And the Lord said, well, I'm busy. I'll tell you what, on April 22nd, 2032, I'll give you 10 minutes. Oh, that'd be good, man, you know. But anytime any of us can talk to him, it's just totally radically different than anything of any other gods of the ancient world. And even, you know, I've read the Quran, Allah's this magnificent, beneficent God, but it's a far-off distant God. And here he came to us. And again, that's just pretty amazing. He wanted to be in fellowship with us so much that he came down to us and to be with us. Good point. Okay. And other thoughts on the fact that you fellowship just as the apostles did, who had been with him and connected to him in that way, that you have that fellowship with God. Something to think on and ponder. Okay. Then the other question I might ask myself and you, am I making avail of that? And if I have that door open, I don't think I open that door enough. I don't know about you. Maybe you do. Maybe keep that door open to God. He don't close the door. Okay. We're the ones that close the door and get all busy and wrapped up with life. And then he said to make the joy complete. Now, joy comes from Ron Paletti. What are the fruits of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
All right. Ron just gave us the fruits of the Spirit, and one of them is joy. So obviously we know this, but happenstance is I had a good day, the food was good, my boss didn't bother me, Pat let me sleep in the house tonight, all the good things. It depends on happenstance. Joy is God-given, okay? So it's from the Holy Spirit, and man can't touch it. It can't be touched by man. So it's something, you know, we got a lot of pollen coming, you know, covers up the car, and I think of this way, this is Gary, but sometimes the problems of life just kind of get to you. You know, I've been dealing with computer stupidity and updates on this and that and password stuff, and it's just like, oh, I just want to throw the thing out. And so sometimes I could let that, you know, weigh me down, but then it's got this bubbling brook I sang about. I got, you know, the joy, the Holy Spirit in us kind of comes up and bubbles up. And none of those things are gone, but, you know, somehow they don't really seem very significant, do they? Romans 8:18, the problems of this world are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So when we have this joy in us of the Holy Spirit, nonetheless, God, then it really changes our life so that these problems, that's chicken soup for the soul in a nutshell, even though I never read it. That's what people said, you know, don't sweat the small things, everything's small things. I don't know if that's true or not. If, you know, your mother's sick and things going on or your dad died with John, I don't know if that's a small thing. But with the joy of God in our lives, it really overcomes that. And that's something special. So he wants us to have that joy. And it was old Sister Keller at Lake Butler. She said a Christian shouldn't look like they sucked a sour lemon. And somehow I have to believe we're all to have different personalities. But if I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, I won't sing that all. Down in my heart, I think it's going to come out somehow. Now, how it comes out in your life may be different. I'm a bit more verbose, I guess. A motor mouth. My parents used to say I am. But it's going to come out somehow in our life. This joy is going to come out. And I guarantee you this. I absolutely guarantee this. I'm persuaded 100% that the world is looking for that kind of joy. Not based on happenstance, something that's deeper, something that's more meaningful, something that's eternal. The world is looking for something that they can grab onto. And maybe they'll see that in you. Okay, maybe that he says that his joy would, John would be really complete in his joy if we get to share in that. That's why Paul went through everything he went through so that others could share in that relationship with God. And that's why hopefully we are willing to put up with a lot of nonsense and patience and long suffering and whatever with other people so that they can share in that joy. So now I'm preaching too much. Other thoughts on that?
He said, we write this. We write this.
We write this.
So
there's a we behind this. And whether that's the apostles, whether it's he and the Holy Spirit, whether it's the early church, but he was an eyewitness with the apostles. So this whole idea of fellowship, and we're going to see this, is a we thing. It's not just me and God. There are no lone rangers in Christ that we're going to have that fellowship. Okay, so that he would be complete, and that's, I think, how we have that. Other ways we have joy, I think, in serving others.
So what he's talking about here is the counterpart of the Gnostic you're talking about.
Yeah.
They emphasize knowledge.
Yeah.
So when you read this, you acquire knowledge, okay, that it really is going to produce something in you, and then it's not like a fairy tale. That's why he says, what I want to tell you is real. You know, it's happened to us, and this is what I'm sharing. And then once you understand that knowledge, obviously you enter in that fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So, hey, that's a joke to me.
Yeah. Ramona's saying that the Gnostics emphasize knowledge, and we need to have knowledge. But, you know, the purpose of this book here, if you want to call it a roadmap, is to lead me to God. Once I get there, I'm not going to throw my Bible away, but that's the end destination. It's not to know every word of the Bible in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic and do that, but it's to go and to be in relationship with him. So it points us to that. And they de-emphasize that. And, of course, they would, because if you got a whole bunch of sin in your life, we're going to talk more about that. Again, the question of, well, still got sin in my life, and yet how am I different than the world? That kind of takes away the joy, doesn't it? And that kind of damper it if you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with some addiction, you're struggling in that way. So we have joy in serving others. We have joy in worshiping God. We have joy in the knowledge that we're saved. We have joy in that we're going to heaven. And that even in sorrow, we have the hope of resurrection. A lot of good joy that we have. So we have this fellowship. And in the Greek, that's koinonia. It simply means having things in common. Now, I think back in the book of Acts, people were going to stay there for the festival, Pentecost, and then they were going to head home, get on the bluebird and go home, but they stayed longer. And that created a problem for people that stayed longer. What was the problem they were having, since they were going to be back home, but they stayed longer to hear continuing the apostles' doctrine and teaching? So what problem did that create? Didn't have enough provisions for them. They only had provisions for the time they expected to be gone. And so now what the early church did is they, if you had something, you sold your field, you sold this, you helped one another. So they're having everything in common. So they took care of one another, provided for one another. And that's what Christianity is all about. And we have a lot of things in common. In fact, we have obviously a lot more things in common than we have separate. We look different. We speak a little different. Some of you guys got hair, Ramon. That's just too much. And others of us don't. But we have more in common than we have separate. And that's something we have to remember. Ephesians 4, unity. Yes. Unity, unity, unity. I think of this, and this is not fitting the Greek at all, but fellowship, a bunch of fellows in the same ship. Now, that's not from the Greek at all. But if you look at that perspective, you know, what do you learn? Y'all go in the same direction. If we're all in one ship, we can't go four different ways. We're going one way. And that's true of us. We're all going to heaven. Okay, we're helping one another. Your helpmate is to help you get to heaven. We all have the same purpose, the purpose of Christ. Okay, so we have that. We're going to be of one accord or one tune. Okay, somebody wants this, somebody wants that. But ultimately, we have to come to one decision. It takes teamwork. Nobody's going to do it alone on the ship. The captain may be the highest rank in the ship, but he ain't going to get the ship there by himself. So we all have to work together. The body, Ephesians, the building, the physical body, all working together. And sometimes I don't know, and the reason I like this illustration, the other side is, are we possibly, I don't know what the membership here is, let's say 300 university. Are we 300 different little ships that every Wednesday and every Sunday we come together? Hey, how are you? And then during the night, we all go our different separate way. And we only kind of come together, you know, and rather than being that. And, you know, people can kind of get lost that way. But when you're living together, you're spending time together, it really helps having those relationships. You see the good side, the not so good side, all that coming together. So in a family, in a ship, everybody's got their job to do. Everyone has a part on a ship. Everyone has a job. And if it doesn't work, it's going to be problems. And we also, as I said, we see each other's flaws. I'm really into, I think, accountability. I work with men coming out of prison. Becky, women need accountability to grow. Iron sharpens iron. And love covers a multitude of sins. So sometimes in our relationship, I say something to Ramon. I didn't think about it, but and I'm not picking on Mark. Mark specifically told me he moved, so I wouldn't pick on him as much. So now I'm seeing Ramon. I'm picking on him. You feeling better now?
Much better.
Much better. Okay. Anyhow, I pick on Ramon. I may say something, and I've done that with my big mouth, say something that was really maybe inappropriate for the time. I didn't know. Somebody just had some situation going on. But if Ramon knows I love him, then love covers a multitude of sins. So even our relationships, because of the fellowship we have, it does that. And back to the ship, I guess it's your turn to roll, my turn to roll. We all take turns. Galatians 6:1, we all have problems. We need to lift each other up. And then there's times we have to bear one another's burdens. And another very important part of this is it's easy, and he gets this later, it's easy to love God. Should be. He's perfect. What has God ever done to harm you? What has God ever asked you to do that ultimately is in your own best interest? But dealing with other people is challenging, isn't it? But he makes his claim, if you say you love God, who you've not seen, but you can't love your brother, who you have seen, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. So the other thing with fellowship, and you can think of this in your family at times, is that that's what, you know, getting along with one another is so important, and these traits are important. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. In a way, that's a summary of the whole book. As I said earlier, I think it's a summary of the whole Bible, is that we were separated from man, separated from God due to sin, and God set up a plan to have the life, the word of life, be manifest so that we could be back in relationship with him. That the people involved in that, the apostles and us, the followers, would have this fellowship and joy. Isn't that the whole Bible kind of in a nutshell? What's the big plan that God has for us? All right, thoughts, questions so far? It's kind of like there's so much deep, more depth to this than I think we're just touching the hem of the garment. Becky?
I was thinking earlier when you were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and just before he talks about joy, he's talking about fellowship with us. The Christians would have fellowship with the apostles, and the apostles' fellowship is with the God the Father and Jesus. Isn't that kind of the definition of the Holy Spirit fellowship? And joy is the fruit of that. It just kind of fits together.
Yeah, I don't know how I could repeat that, but all of these relationships all tied together. I think of John 17, he prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world would know he's sent. So this connection between God and them and us, all working together, and the Holy Spirit being the glue that puts that together. That's what we saw in Ephesians. He's the one that gives us the connection to make that happen in the body of Christ. And I don't know, I probably missed something there. Well, okay. So that's the themes all through the Bible. I mean, this is stuff that's through there. And his emphasis is, of course, the knowing that we're saved, the assurance of salvation, and then, of course, the love. Okay, well, then let's go on. I'll read 5 through the end of the chapter aloud. This is a message we've heard from him, being Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, a lot of alls and everys like in Ephesians. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, another, boy, there's a lot in there, isn't there? A lot of theology, a lot of thought. First of all, the message that he proclaimed, being Jesus, he said is what? Verse 5.
Heard.
Okay, yeah, the message we heard. Okay, I got you. Thanks. We've heard from him. So actually, Jesus spoke that message. and proclaim them to them. So a proclamation is more than a casual conversation. Okay, it's proclaiming to the world. And that message was that God is light. There's a lot in the Bible. If you try to ask a scientist to define light, actually they really can't have a good definition of light. Okay. I always wondered there was light before there was the sun and stars, according to the way I understand creation. I don't know how that could be, but God said it. So God is light. Okay, now there's a whole lot in the Bible about light, isn't there? Okay. And Jesus said during the festival of lights, obviously, that he was the light of the world. Okay, so they're looking at the festival of lights, all the whole city's lit up by the temple, all the lights are going on. You could probably see that at night all over Jerusalem. And at that very time, he says he's the light of the world, not that. Okay. So light. What else in the Bible talks about light? Ron.
They have the fruit of the light.
Okay, the fruit of the light. Okay.
It consists of, all goodness, righteousness, and truth.
Okay, goodness, righteousness, and truth is the fruit of the light. Okay. What else about light? What's the opposite then?
Darkness.
Okay. And, so light and darkness, a couple other words that relate to that?
Live as children of light.
And children of light. Okay, I think of good and evil, Star Wars, the Force, supposedly, I guess, the good, I don't know, and the dark side. So good and evil, light. Another thing is truth, isn't it? Truth and light go together. Okay, so the truth and the devil's deceiver, there's the darkness, the light came into the world, John 1, but the world what? They didn't want it. It's like a cockroach, I guess, they run off. So not everybody likes light, not everybody likes life, not everybody likes truth, and the forces of Satan, of course, are against that. So there's opposition, but God is light. Now, the thing with this, you know, and back to love, 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 doesn't say God loves us, for God so loved the world, doesn't say that, actually, but God is love. I won't sing that, I'll sing that next time. 1 John 4:7-8, that's the kind of the theme song here. If you looked in the Bible and you looked under love, the definitions ought to say God, right? It really should. So it isn't just that he loves. I mean, I can love you, but I'm not love. I don't equal it. So God is love. So God is light. So he is the source of it. He is light himself. Remember, Moses comes down. They got to put the veil. Keep thinking of Ephesians. I'm teaching that other places. Thanks for stealing a lot of good stuff that you stole from Paul. But his face was had to be covered. The veil was so bright. The lightness and the glory of God. And in him, another way to say that, is no darkness at all. Not a bit. Okay? So in heaven, how many street lamps are there?
One big one.
Okay, there's one big one. That's right. And who's the big one? God himself. He is the light. Becky? John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone. Okay, so everyone's got this opportunity. Mark was talking about earlier. Everyone, it was coming into the world. So there's a made manifest, coming to the flesh, came into the world. He was in the world, and the world, and John talks about it's not the cosmos, not the created world, but the ways of the world, the carnality of the world. And the world was made through him, so there's the cosmos, there's both in there. Yet the world did not know him, okay? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Well, that's the saddest thing. They come to save people and they put you on the cross. And they proclaim him Lord, and then a few days later, he's crucified. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's a theme in the book of John, the right to become a child. Doesn't mean you have it, but you have the right to. The door is open. And so here writing to the Christians. So a lot of connections here with other verses. Ron.
Marilyn again comments using three different verbs about light. It illuminates.
Yep.
It reveals and it exposes.
Okay. The light illuminates, reveals, and exposes.
Exposes.
Okay, very good. It illuminates, it helps us to see. You all been in caves someplace. I remember at Mammoth Cave, they turn all the lights off and you can sit there for 3 hours, you'll still never see. Illuminates, what was the second one again? I'm sorry.
Reveals.
So it shows us things.
Right.
Okay, I don't turn on the light a lot because I don't want to look in the mirror. I wonder who let that old man in the house. And then it exposes. And one of the pictures of the Bible clearly is that light exposes darkness or sin. So when I read the Word of Life, I read the Bible, it exposes sin. And then again, I have to make a choice. I could just tear that page out of the Bible, or I realize that's exposed in my life and in my heart, and I cast it out. And that's kind of the theme here he's going to talk about, because sin. Sin is darkness. It's the opposite of that. God is that. And we can have that righteousness, and we can have no darkness in us whatsoever. You, according to the Bible, can be perfect. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, we can have perfection only through him. So light versus darkness, sin versus what God is. Light, him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, so here's one of the tests, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so here we have some thoughts here. So if you lie, that's pretty serious words, isn't it? To call you a liar. Who's the chief liar?
Satan.
Okay, so if we're claiming fellowship, yet we're walking in darkness, okay? And yet he's going to say, of course, this is seemingly a paradox that one of the book solves. If we say we have no sin, we're liars, okay? But if I claim that I'm walking with him and yet I still have sin in my life, how does that work? So that's what he's defining for us. And the question I asked earlier is that, you know, we still have sin in our life. And what would be what's the key words he says in here that would explain what the difference would be in 6 and 7? I don't know if my question is very clear. We still sin as Christians, right? And then what he says, if you say you don't, you're a liar. But what is it that we don't do? We don't walk in it? Okay. Okay. I like the practicing. Practicing is an ongoing type of thing. I can think before I became a Christian, I lived. Weekends are made for Michelob, you know. I live for the times to go out and sin. That's what I look forward to doing, having a good old time in the world. And now we may sin, but we don't practice that. That's not our intent. That's not our purpose. That's not our walk in life. You know, all of us, particularly if you get older, you walk and you stumble. That's going to happen. You stumble, you fall, but you don't stay there. It's not your practice. It's no longer your way of life, your means of life. And that's one of the key things. So if we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in, we walk in, he says, we're not practicing the truth. We're not practicing that. So that's what all of us are working at, is developing a practice. A doctor gets his degree and he starts his what?
Practice.
Or in counseling, you start a practice. So that's the beginning of what you're doing. It's not just, oh, I learned it all. Now I know it. No, you got to practice it. Okay. You got to put it into action. But if we walk ongoing action as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So it didn't just mean God. Is that connects us with one another. It connects us with the Father. And that's just a thought. Becky, you touched on that, you know, this oneness of that, that we're connected to all of that. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. Why do we need cleansing?
Because we're not perfect.
Okay. Is that without that, without the blood of Jesus, we're not perfect. So here's these are ongoing actions, okay, that are given. And we have the cleansing. Okay. So we do sin, but we have a cleansing from God. Okay. In that.
Because we are with sin, Gary.
Yeah, because we are with, you said. Correct. Okay. So we still have at times sin in our life. It's not a practice anymore. It's not what we continue to do, But we do stumble it. We do fall in it. It's not our intent.
I see kind of a condition, if you will, for the lack of terms in here.
Condition, yes, that's right.
So, yes, as a Christian, we are not exempt a sin. We're going to sin every day, if you will, yes. But one of the things is this, that we recognize that we are sinful, but also we recognize the grace of God. Our intention is to glorify Him with our lives, but we're human. We're going to fall. We're going to trip, you know, because Satan is always, you know, there. But the key here is, it's not my intention to offend God, but if I made a mistake or sinned against Him, then I need to have this fellowship of believers. Okay, so that's the two things. And there are some people, the value in here is to be in the body of Christ. And there are some people that they believe in Jesus, they do all of this, but they don't come to church, or they don't meet with the church. And so my question always is like this: how can you love God and not love the church?
How can you love God and not love the church? Ephesians 3, because He is the head of the church, yeah, which I'm a member. So it's like I'm not loving myself.
I think there's, Mark, more to this concept of living in the darkness. It's not like we say we have fellowship with Jesus and we commit sins occasionally. It's we pretend to be what we are not.
There you go.
And that's, you know, completely different. Kind of goes back to what you said last week about, you know, there's people that live all their life as Christians. They don't know if they're going to heaven, you know, I grew up in a fellowship where some people believed if you committed a sin since the last time you asked forgiveness and you died, you'd go to hell because you weren't forgiven. And I think what he's talking here is not about sins. It's living in the darkness, which is completely different than, you know, telling a white lie or cheating on your taxes or something like that.
Yeah. Okay?
That's a decision that you've made to put your life there, but on the outside you tell everybody else, I know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of people in Christendom that do that. And I think those are the people in judgment when they, you know, he says, I never knew you. They thought they, you know, were going to go to heaven, and they didn't. And the people that he put in heaven, they didn't. They go, well, when did we ever do this? But they had that relationship, and they weren't living in the darkness. I think that's a little bit different than just sinning.
Yeah, amen. I don't know how to summarize that, but that was good, Mark. Is that, you know, the ones are kind of surprised, Matthew 25, when did we do this? But they had the relationship. The other ones were kind of the pretenders. And that certainly fits with the context of the Gnostics, because they were saying to know is enough. They weren't even willing to practice. Okay. And, you know, we still struggle against the flesh. And fortunately, one of the works of the Holy Spirit now, before I might brag about the sins I used to do outside of Christ, now the Holy Spirit convicts me. Okay. So that relationship is there. So it's not so much about sin, it's a practice of life. An outward rebellion towards God, I might say. And
we're going to find out about it when we talk about the Antichrist.
Yeah, with the Antichrist in chapter 5, we're going to see the unrepentant sin, really, where that Hebrews talks about that as well. It's not that they couldn't come back, Hebrews 6, but they no longer want to. They just, you know, they're living in this defiant state, a defiant, rebellious state against God. So not so much about a particular sin or a type of sin, but more of a mindset or attitude. I don't know if that's a good summary or not, but we're going to hit on that a lot more. Ron.
Marilyn again adds this idea about practicing righteousness, truly confessing our sin in order to seek sanctification, that is God's acceptance and His transforming power. There's a difference between sin that just goes on unaddressed versus sin that a person uses that as an opportunity to be better.
Sin unaddressed. I don't care. I'm not going to worry about. I'm struggling with this. I want to be better. I'm asking God for help. I'm coming to meetings. I'm coming to church. I'm doing that. And God honors that. Whereas the other one is this rebellious attitude. And it's not that, you know, Mark said, you know, I'm driving down in my car and use this example. And just before the truck hits me and kills me, I say, oh, I got you now. I heard what you said. Just for, no, it's not that way at all. It's a mindset. So it's not that we got to continually try to, you know, make a long list before we go to bed. Oh, did I miss one? I missed one. I'm out. Not at all. Becky.
Isn't one of the definitions of confession that we agree with God that something's wrong?
Confession is to agree with God something's wrong.
So if you're agreeing with God that it's wrong, hopefully then you're working on changing.
Amen. Amen. David committed sin, but he had a penitent type of heart. That's another thing, that why he's a man after God's own heart. And we see that in Psalm 51. He's broken about the sin he's struggling with. And that's the kind of thing. So now we come, oh, Lord, I can't believe this. Help me with this. So totally different attitude and mindset than the Pharisees, say, that had all kind of knowledge, or the Gnostics. It's 8 o'clock already, so let's have a prayer and we'll pick up with this. I thought we'd get further, but we're doing good. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the blood of Jesus. We are thankful for the life that was made manifest through the word of life. We're so thankful that we're in fellowship with you. It gives us joy unspeakable, and we want to just share that joy wherever we go. And Lord, just help us to speak that into the lives of other people, because it just gives us amazing hope that we can be connected to you. And it isn't even right, Lord, because what is man that thou art mindful of him, David said, but you love us. You made us to be in fellowship with us, and help us to accept that. Help us to enjoy that. Help us to spread that good news. Again, be with those that are sick and lost loved ones. We love you, praise you, and thank you to Jesus our Lord. Amen. So go and be a blessing this week to other people and share the joy. And you can even sing to them if you want.